Well, good morning, ladies. It's fun to be back with you. Last week, I volunteered as a love lady and served downstairs in the nursery. I had 18-month-olds. Just hold your hand up if you had been a love lady this year. Ah, tons of you. Thank you so much. I don't know if you guys realize it, but we are a women and children's ministry. So not only are we doing Bible study, but we've got a whole group of volunteers downstairs who are teaching our kiddos about Jesus. And for me, it's my three grandsons are down there. And if you haven't been a love lady yet, I just encourage you to sign up. They need more people, and it is just from 10 to 12 on Wednesdays, you just show up and you help and get to love on little people. Well, one thing that my little group of 18-month-olders did was we read a lot of books last week, and we read several Jesus ABC books. And one thing I thought about as I was pondering my teaching and thinking about, oh, I got to be ready for next week as I'm sitting down there with those kiddos, is the authors of children's books can make things so simple, so easy, so clear. Because for me, when I think about Hebrews, it hasn't always been easy and clear. Anyone else feel that way after this week's lesson? Right, yes, say an amen. So as I was preparing for today, I kept hearing the Holy Spirit tell me, you were with those kiddos for a reason. Keep it simple, the KISS principle. Keep it simple, sweetheart. That's all you need to do. So today, we're going to keep Hebrews 9 really simple. And we're going to look at the ABCs and the D, because I couldn't quite get it all into ABCs, of Hebrews 9. Well, just a reminder about where we are. The Hebrew believers were a group of people that had been Jewish by birth and by faith. And they were a congregation that the author, who we do not know who that is, was writing to. And like many of us, it appears that they were having trouble letting go of their old ways and kind of getting comfortable with everything that Jesus had done for them. They were just comfortable probably because of the traditions and the rituals gave them some sense of security. So the author of Hebrews is going to come on strong in this chapter that their old beliefs and their sacrificial systems are nothing when it compares to what Jesus has done for them, to encourage them to let go of those old ways and their old beliefs. And I don't know about y'all, but that is hard for me sometimes too, to not go back to where I'm comfortable, but to keep growing. So Hebrews 9 shows us simply that Jesus is all we need for salvation. Ladies, we do not need the tabernacle, as amazing as it was. We do not need sacrifices. Jesus doesn't require us to do any rituals. Thank goodness there's no animal blood needed anymore. Not works, not anything else. Just Jesus. That's all we need. So we're going to talk through the ABCs and the D of Hebrews chapter 9. A is going to be for altar and access. B is going to be for the blood. C is going to be for a clean and a clear conscience that we're given. And D is going to be for it is done. Because at the end of Hebrews 9, the author clearly makes that point. It is done. Jesus paid it all. So let's look, open your Bible with me to verses 1 through 10 of chapter 9. A is for altar and access. Well, in these first 10 verses, the author is going to take us into the inner workings, the design of the tabernacle, what was in it, what happened in each area, and what they experienced. And I don't know about you guys, but this was quite an activity in the workbook, right? In that chart, okay? So a shout out to our chart for those of us that did it, right? Well, because simple is sometimes better. For much of my teaching today, I'm going to dive in and use the Message translation of the Bible. Well, if you're not familiar with the Message, I just want to tell you a little bit about it. The Message describes itself as communicating God's word in conversational English. And so I would say, ladies, what do you call this? What is this? A code? what else might you call it? A soda, a pop, soft drink. My grandkids call it bubbles because they don't know it's all the same, just bubbles. All of those words are correct for what this is. They're just different ways to describe the same thing. That's what different translations of the Bible are. They are using different words to translate the original Hebrew and Greek that the authors wrote the Bible in. Now, the Message is not a translation I would say to use as your everyday Bible study because it does paraphrase. But when I am struggling to understand scripture in my ESV version, I often go to other translations to help me get a clearer picture. And so today I'm going to pull in the Message. So let's dive into verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to read this from the Message, and that's what's going to be up here. That first plan contained directions for worship and a specially designed place of worship. A large outer tent was set up, the lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence were placed in it. This was called the holy place. Then a curtain was stretched, and behind the curtain it was a smaller inside tent set up. This was called the Holy of Holies. In it were placed the gold incense altar and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant containing the gold urn of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the covenant tablets, and the angel-winged shadowed mercy seat. But we don't have time to comment on these things right now. I love that ending. Okay, so confession, when I was reading this in my ESV, they kind of lost me at lampstand. I was like, whoa. Why is this all here, and what is the author trying to tell us? Well, the Hebrews receiving this letter were so familiar with the tabernacle. They would have been able to fill out that chart on page 92 or wherever it was in 5 minutes, and they would have known all the answers without having to look at anything. This was their place of worship. This was their holiest place. But to us, it's a little foreign. Now, I love when I walk into a church anywhere in the world when we travel. I love to go see churches. I kind of know what I'm going to see, right? You're going to see a sanctuary. You're going to see an altar. You're going to see pews, probably Bibles, maybe in different languages, maybe songbooks. But there's a sweet comfort in that familiarity. The Hebrew church getting this letter would have had that about this tabernacle. That's why the author is saying, we don't have time to go into that right now, because he knew, they already knew all about it. Unlike us, and we're like, whoa, give me a picture of this thing. So I have a picture, which isn't as good. I hope in the homework you clicked on the YouTube video that the sidebar suggested, because it was fabulous. And so if you didn't do that, go back and watch that video. It explained it better than I ever could. So he didn't go into it. So let's keep going. Let's start with verse 6. After this was set up, the priests went about their duties in the large tent. Only the high priest entered the smaller inside tent, and then only once a year, offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins and the people's accumulated sins. This was the Holy Spirit's way of showing with a visible parable that as long as the large tent stands, people cannot just walk in on God. Under this system, the gifts and sacrifices can't really get to the heart of the matter. They can't assuage the conscience of the people, but are limited to matters of ritual and behavior. It is essentially a temporary arrangement until a complete overhaul could be made. So that is the author's reason for detailing the tabernacle and its furnishings. It is to remind the Hebrew believers that while the tabernacle was holy and precious, designed by God and served a very important purpose, it was only an earthly representation of his temple in heaven. And that is where he is now. This is an imperfect human copy of the perfect tabernacle in heaven. Biblical scholar Warren Wiersbe broke this section of scripture down into 5 simple and clear truths about why the Old Covenant sacrifice was inferior, and I loved this. So here are his 5 points. First, he said, verse 1, it was an earthly sanctuary. Only heaven is perfect. 2, it was just a type or picture of something greater. It wasn't like our Coke. It wasn't the real thing. It was just a copy, and we see that in verses 2 through 5. In verses 6 and 7, we see his third reason. It was inaccessible to the people. Only the high priest got to go through, And all other times, God was behind this 4-inch veil that the people didn't even get to look at. He was inaccessible to them. Verse 8 is reason number 4. It was only temporary. This covenant was temporary until Jesus came. And purpose number 5, its ministry was external rather than internal. Look back at verses 9 through 10. It didn't clean the inside. These sacrifices were an external cleansing. They didn't get to the heart of the people. So the author's point is very clear here. An earthly tent and sacrifices don't bring us into relationship with God and only temporarily paid the debt for sin. Don't we want to worship our God in a way that gives us full access to Him? And don't we want to walk through life knowing that we are totally forgiven and accepted by Him forever? No matter how holy or lovely that tabernacle was, it couldn't do those things. And the author doesn't want his Hebrew believers to forget that and go back to their old ways. That's why Jesus came and He changed everything so that we could have access and forgiveness. Well, in this section of Scripture, I was just humbled by gratitude. Like, aren't I thankful that I live on this side of the covenant, that I live under this new covenant? I am so thankful that I have access to God and His total forgiveness. So what do you do with this section of Scripture? I think it is gratitude when we approach God with a humble heart full of thanksgiving that He has given us full access to Him, that He had that veil torn so that He wasn't separate from us. No priest to go in for us, no veil to shield Him, no bloody sacrifices required, no rules, no regulations, ladies. Jesus and His new covenant changed everything for the Hebrew believers and for us. And that brings us to the blood. Okay, I had to talk about the blood. This is in verses 11 through 18. Because don't you sometimes wonder, why all the blood? Like, why was it so bloody? When I read about ancient Israel and their tabernacle, it kind of seems like a slaughterhouse season to me. And it's just gross. I mean, if I was a pioneer woman, my family would be vegetarians. I cannot go there. So, but even today, we talk about blood a lot. Like, I know you guys know this song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" Right. I mean, we sing about blood and we talk about blood too. So let's talk about blood and why the blood and get our arms around this. Because I think as believers, we need to be able to explain this to people. Like when they say, oh, Christianity is such a bloody religion. Let's talk about the blood and what it means. So here's the backstory. Maybe no one's ever said that to you, but when but when we talk about the Old Testament, people are like, oh, so much blood, I can't go there. Well, yeah, we can, and let's talk about why. So here we go. So the backstory, the Israelites, just like us, are sinful humans, and they're very corrupt. And they needed a system that could turn them away from their sin, pay for their debt that separated them from God, and allow them to stay in God's presence. And so God, in Leviticus 17:11, speaking to Moses, gives them the sacrificial system. He says, "For the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The sacrificial system was God's design to keep His people, the Israelites, in covenant with Him. For the Israelites, cutting an animal's throat and watching the blood, that is its life, drain from its body, was a symbol of the devastation that sin brought into their lives. Sin drains life from us. And the visual was that it was draining the life of the animal. The stakes are high. Sin pollutes God's world with death and pain and separates us from God's holiness. So God has every right to make us face the consequences of our sin, which would be death. But because He loves us and He doesn't want to do that, He has given us an alternative. And for the Israelites under the covenant, it was the animal's life, which symbolically offered as a ransom for their lives. It covered their transgressions. So while we may see this system as very gross and bloody, to the Israelites, it was a picture of God's love for them and his mercy. He had given them a way, his way, to keep in fellowship with them. It was about love. And I think it's interesting that so many of the blood sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites saw them again and again and again, so that when their Messiah came, who they knew was coming, but they didn't know when or who it was going to be, they would not be shocked that their Messiah, without blood, would not offer them forgiveness. It was a picture of what was coming with Jesus. There would be no doubt that without blood, there would be no forgiveness. So let's look at verses 11 and 12, because they confirm that when the Messiah arrived, the high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world. So we went right by the tabernacle. He didn't stop there. And he went straight to heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. Christ didn't go to the earthly tabernacle. He went straight to his heavenly Father's throne room and offered his blood as a sacrifice for us there. Verse 12 says he went to the holy place. That is the throne room of God. So this is what Jesus meant by his dying words on the cross that's recorded in John 19:30. It is finished. It tells us never again would the blood of goats and bulls and calves be used to cleanse people from their sins. The old covenant, according to verse 11, had expired the moment Jesus ascended and was with his Father in the throne room. That is the beginning of the new covenant. Well, if we want to better, even better, understand what the ancient Israelites thought of sacrifice, I think we can go to the New Testament and Jesus' beloved disciple, John, and use his words. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, John describes Jesus' sacrificial death as the ultimate expression of God's love for us. Look at it. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Sin is a monumental problem to God, and it required a monumental solution. Blood was the ultimate sacrifice of life. And the sacrificial system, the sacrifice of Jesus, shows God's ultimate love for us. Jesus was the final sacrifice. The author of Hebrews in this section is reminding his believers that Jesus' sacrifice was all they need. They didn't need to go back to the temple and do the rituals again. They didn't need to do any of that stuff. Jesus had taken care of it. It was done, and his blood was all they needed. And that takes us to the third section of scripture I want to look at. C. C is for a clean and clear conscience. And here we're going to be in verses 13 through 17. Well, my girls used to go to camp every year, and for you moms that have campers, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about here. But when we got ready for camp, my girls would decorate their trunks, and y'all, they were so cute. They would paint them, and they put stickers on them, and those trunks looked fabulous. They were all nicely packed. The kids went to camp, 1 week to 2 weeks later. When I picked them up, those trunks still looked pretty good, but when I got them home and opened them, oh, my goodness. Y'all know what? Some of you are laughing. You know what I mean? I mean, they reeked. You know, wet swimsuits, smelly socks, tennis shoes. I mean, stuff that had been sitting just cooking in 100-degree heat for 2 weeks. I mean, if your kids have not gone to camp yet, just get ready. I'm just telling you, open those trunks outside. It is awful, right, mamas? I mean, it is crazy. No matter how good those trunks looked on the outside, they were stinky on the inside, just terrible. Well, that's a picture of what was wrong with the old sacrificial system. It only cleaned the outside. All the gunk and smelliness inside wasn't cleaned by that sacrificial system. So let's look at verses 13 and 14, and I'm going to use the Message here again because it makes it clear. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so we can live all out for God. So here the author of Hebrews is reminding his Hebrew audience of two things, and us. First, do not feel guilty from abstaining from the rituals of the Old Covenant. Can't you imagine these early believers kind of thinking, well, maybe I should just sneak into the back of the temple for Yom Kippur, for the Day of Atonement. Maybe I just want to make sure that ritual sacrifice washes me too, just to be sure, kind of a safety net. And the author of Hebrews through these scriptures is saying, you don't need to do that. You're done. You are all good. Don't go back there. Look at verse 14. It says, how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. Or your version may say purifies our conscience, which is what the ESV says. If a person thought the old covenant sacrifices were beneficial, even if they'd only cleanse the outside, how much more should they trust in Christ's sacrifice as better, since it also changes us inside? The Jewish people knew old scripture, like Ezekiel 36:26, where Ezekiel told them what was going to happen down the road. He said, and I, God, will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. With Christ, we get a new heart and we get the Holy Spirit as our helper. That is a huge inside change. And the Hebrews believers just needed to be reminded and assured of that. Second, the author encouraged them to turn their attention to what God had promised them as their eternal, thank you, inheritance, which was realized at Christ's death. And this is where the will comes into effect. Look at verses 16 and 17. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into action at Jesus' death. His death marked the transition from the old plan, the old covenant, to the new one, canceling the old obligations and accompanying sins, and summoning the heirs, you, to receive the eternal inheritance that was promised. He brought together God and his people in this new way. So our inheritance, among other things, is total and absolute forgiveness. When God looks at you, ladies, he sees his beloved daughters, fully pure, fully clean by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your debt, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, has been fully paid and washed clean by Jesus. Repeatedly, God's word tells us, no matter how enslaving our sin was before we became a believer, or our sin still is as a believer, it is no match for the power of the Holy Spirit and no match for the blood of Christ. Romans 8:2 tells us that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. But sometimes we forget that, and we pick up that old trunk and carry around the burden of the shame, the smelliness of our past, unforgiveness, or we go back to our old ways and patterns because there's comfort there. God does not want us to be burdened by the junk in the trunk. He is wanting us to live free for him, free and loving, and letting that stuff go. So the author of Hebrews is reminding the Hebrew believers of that. Don't you want to know and feel the freedom that you have in Jesus? You've been liberated from your past. Don't feel burdened or guilty about your old ways. Don't be burdened by feeling like you need to perform the old rituals. You have been set free, he says, to go live all out for God. So ladies, do you feel liberated from your past? Or is there still junk in your trunk that you have not let go of, that you haven't dealt with? Watermark has amazing ministries like Regen to help us let go of whatever is holding us back from being free to live all out for Jesus. So I just encourage you to talk to someone in your small group, to stop at the desk out there, talk to your small group leader. If you don't feel like you have been liberated and free, that's what Jesus wants for you. That's what he died on the cross for you for, is to set you free, and he is all we need. Well, that brings us to our final ABC, D. So D is for done. So let's talk about done, verses 24 to 28. Simply, the message here is the old covenant has become obsolete, and the new covenant is here forever. It is done. So I'm going to go back to the ESV version and pick up in verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he, Christ, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifices of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Well, to summarize verses 25 and 26, Christ's sacrifice is superior to all those former sacrifices because it was a single one-time offering of himself for all of his followers, for every one of us, for all time, forever and ever. We don't need it again. Jesus had ushered in, as verse 26 states, the end of the ages. This is the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. And we can be confident that under the new covering, Jesus is all we need to take away our sins. Well, for the Hebrew audience, this kind of finality was totally unfamiliar. I mean, imagine growing up and your sins are forgiven repeatedly, 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 and then being told, oh, take it easy, you're done, you're good. I mean, that was really a different concept for them. And I think about us, I mean, how many of you have a constant to-do list? Like, there's always more laundry to wash, more kids to pick up, more meals to cook, more groceries to buy, more things to do. I mean, our to-do lists never end. Well, what if we also had the stress of a constant to-do list to earn salvation and forgiveness? Constant rituals, constant rules to follow, constant foods to avoid. I mean, a never-ending to-do list to earn our salvation. Doesn't that sound exhausting? So the author of Hebrews is reminding them, let all that go. You are have got it. Jesus has done it all for you. Well, if you haven't accepted the gift of God's saving grace, I would just say, is today your day? I mean, do you do it today in your small group with your leader or with someone sitting beside you? What are you waiting for, ladies, to receive this gift? And for those of us that have accepted it, a reminder that verse 28 closes with our instructions. We are to eagerly wait to be with Christ. And one of you sent me this cute picture of this little lamb running, and it just, I think this is what we're supposed to be feeling. I hear you, Jesus, I'm coming, right? That's what it's supposed to look like. So I ask, I mean, do your children, does your husband, do your coworkers, do your friends say, I mean, is that the picture of you they see? Someone eagerly waiting for Christ, excited. What does that look like for you if you're eager? Well, spending time in his word and in prayer keeps our hearts and minds focused on him. Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us and convict us of our sin keeps us moving toward Christ and our sanctification. And not getting too comfortable with this world helps us keep focused on that this world is not our home. Our home is with him, and he is coming for us. And that's what the author of Hebrews 9 is reminding us. Be ready for him. Look expectantly at him. Don't be worried about your past. Deal with it. Let it go. Don't go back to those old ways. Keep moving like that lamb toward our ultimate lamb, Christ. So Jesus is all we need. That's the simple message of Hebrews 9. Although with the tabernacle and all that stuff, I kind of had to clear it away and look through the veil to see what the author was saying. So the ABCs of Hebrews 9 are, through Jesus, we have full access to the altar of God and to God himself. We don't need anything else. The B is for blood. Jesus' blood paid all of our debt for our sin. We don't need it anymore. Jesus sets us free to have us see a clean and clear conscience. Don't allow yourself to be guilt-ridden or shame-ridden about your past. Deal with it. Come free of it. Let go of the old rituals and the old ways you were raised or whatever and how you had to worship to be right with God. You are right with God if you are a believer in Christ and in good relationship with him. And then D, it is done. Jesus died for our sins once and for all. There isn't anything you can do for him to love you more, accept you more, or forgive you more. It is done. Be in peace there. And that's the simple message of Hebrews 9. Jesus is all we need. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we live on this side of the new covenant and that you are all we need. I just pray that we can rest in that today and that we can have expectant hearts waiting for you to come back, that we are excited and ready, Father, for our eternal inheritance with you. Father, we love you. Pray over great small group discussion time. May we just leave here more filled up and more in love with you. In your name we pray. Amen.